Your name is the most powerful name. Lord, even the weakest of believers who trust wholeheartedly in your name, who have faith in you, can cry out in the name of Jesus, and it rocks the gates of hell. Amen. Demons flee, Amen. Sick has to run, yes, and people are delivered all in the name Amen. Of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that there is power in your name, because your name is the name above all names. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You stand supreme above everything. Lord, and we thank you that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess who you are. Even the demons in hell will confess who you are. And every believer and every unbeliever will cry out to you that you are the King of kings and Lord of. And Lord Jesus, we just thank you for that. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Tonight, I just want to continue really where we're going with purpose and things. But I've got an interesting couple of verses a few verses I'm going to read to you. And then I'm going to just bounce some stuff off them, because in Zechariah chapter 11, he's actually talking, if you want to turn to it, Zechariah 11, one of the minor prophets. It's after Habakkuk and it's before Matthew. You'll have to find it somewhere in between them. But he's talking about shepherds. He's talking about two shepherds in particular, a good shepherd and a bad shepherd. In fact, in the context, he's talking about that he's going to... Well, let's have a look. In verse 10, it says, "And I took my staff called favour and I broke it and I revoked the covenant." And then later on, he said, "I took my staff called union and broke that." And it's quite negative. And it's actually talking about the Antichrist, because later on in verse 17, it says, "Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered and his right arm totally blinded." Now, if you're in 10-time theology, that's actually, we call that person the Antichrist, even though it's only really John that calls him the Antichrist. There's many names for him. Here he's been called the worthless shepherd. But if you back up, you've got a prophecy of Jesus, and it says this, verse 12, "I told them, if you think best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord says to me, throw it to the potter, that handsome price, price which they pierced me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and I threw it into the house of the Lord to the potter." Now we know it's a prediction of Jesus. We've been paid for by Judas 30 pieces of silver. And when he tried to hand it back, they wouldn't receive it. Said it was blood money. So he threw it into the house of the Lord, into the temple. And the priest then picked it up and bought a potter's field. So we can see how this is unraveling. And then verse 15, it says this, "Then the Lord says to me, take again the equipment of the foolish shepherd, for I am going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost or seek the young or heal the injured and feed the healthy." And I've talked about this a little bit before, because then it continues, "but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off even to the hoof." In other words, devouring all the sheep. Now, being the sort of person I am, I read that originally as God was speaking to me with a little bit of dyslexia, because I missed words out. It kind of didn't pop up. So I read it this way. I'm going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will... And I missed out the word not. You know, duh. But I missed it out. I said, "that will care for the lost and seek the young and heal the injured and feed the healthy." So I took it as if our purpose as a church is a purpose that we will care for the lost and seek the young, we will heal the injured, and we will feed the strong. The American Standard Version says, "I will rise up a shepherd in the land who will," and miss out the word not, "who will visit those who have been cut off, who will seek those who are scattered, and heal those who are broken, and feed them which are with sound teaching." Another version says, "I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will," and it says not, but I'll miss out. I will visit those who have been, who are about to perish, seek those who are straying away, heal the wounded, and feed those which is sound. And I kind of mixed it all up because good preachers take the Bible in context. We build on context. And we text verse by verse and we build it up and bring other verses in. But I read this as being kind of, I missed the point altogether. But then God spoke to me. Because I really believe that our purpose as a church is that we go out after the lost. We go seeking the scattered. We go after the sick and the broken. And then we feed the strong. Now, people that are in the church who have been fed, they're the strong ones, but there's still people who are lost, people scattered, and people who are sick and broken. We're in a world full of broken people. In Ezekiel 34, verse 4-5, it says this, "The weak you will have no strength, will not be strengthened, and nor have you healed those who are sick." It's an indictment against the people that should have been there. So he's saying to people, you should have been doing this, but you haven't. So you've not strengthened the weak, nor you have healed those who are sick, nor bound the broken, nor brought back those which were driven away, or sought after the lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled over them. And I flipped that one around as well and thought, we are a people in this town and in this county that we should be going after the lost at all cost. We should be trying to find those who are scattered. We should be going after the sick and the broken. And those who are in the church, we need to feed them good food. There's too many churches around that are not being fed good stuff. When I say good stuff, I just mean Bible stuff, which in a sense, speaking about this is almost a contradiction because I'm taking something completely out of context. But in the context, it's a negative, I'm making it into a positive. So for us, we've got to go after the lost. We've got to then feed the strong. It kind of upsets me often. I've go on the internet a lot. I listen to lots of different people. I've got people I listen to from all ages and all different backgrounds. And I don't have a problem generally with what denomination people come from. But I do have a real problem with any man, so-called, or even a man of God, who has a go at somebody else who's a man of God or a woman of God. I have a real problem with groups who have a go over groups. I have a problem with especially prominent speakers and especially people on the internet who really what they do is have a go at somebody else. And they build up their own base of popularity on the idea that they're having a go at somebody else. And I could list out people that you know who really are having goes at other people. The devil's out there having a go at people who are believers. We don't have to do it ourselves. Now, if somebody's in error, then for me, if somebody else in error, I could challenge them, but I have no right standing up there going, they are doing this wrong. The biggest one is worship. And it really bugs me because everyone's got different styles of worship, different styles, different beats, different whatever it wants to be, different types of songs. And I hear one group having a go at another group and one preacher having a go at another church. And I think, what? Don't we have enough battles to fight without having a go at each other? If you like different styles of worship from me, that's good as long as you're worshiping. If you like a different version of the Bible from me, I'm not bothered as long as you're reading it. And when we get to heaven, God will be saying to a lot of people, come on, good and faithful servants, come on. But I think the preachers, it says, teachers will have to give a bigger account. I think God's going to pull some of the preachers in, and I might even be one of them. But he gets all together and go, what the heck were you thinking? What was going on? See, it's not my job to have a go at another preacher. It's my job to preach the word of God. Amen. And if I've got something slightly wrong and somebody's got it right, then that's okay. When I get further on in God, I might learn something and then be able to talk to him. I've heard people have a go at Paul Scanlon over in Bradford for the stuff he did, and they used to stand up on Christian TV and have a go at him. And he was thinking, you know, when I've got church's size, doing what he's doing, then maybe I might be able to go and say to him, I don't think you should be doing that. But until then, I'll keep my mouth shut and look after the people I've got. You see, for me, I think we need to be looking where we're at instead of not worrying about what other people are up to. Some exciting news coming up. We'll have these dates listed up for you. But something I didn't mention this morning is that on March the 10th, I think it is, we've got Mark Stone Sunday night. Mark Stone's going to come down here and preach. So that's the Halifax Ealing Church are going to come down with him. But it gets better. Because New Beginnings, their band's going to come down as well with their church. And we're all going to get together. Three Ealing churches together. And Mark and Alistair, we have a lot in common. But we sat down for breakfast the other day. It was funny. Because we've got a lot in common, but we're so different. I mean, the fact that Mark's a southerner. And Alistair's a, where are we on the map? Western, from Northern Ireland. But we've got so much in common, and yet we've got so much difference. Yet should we concentrate on our differences? No. We need to concentrate on what binds us together. Now, if Alistair don't support Leeds United, it don't mean I'm going to fall out with him. If Mark supports someone else, it's cool, it's all right. But we've all got a job, every one of us, to do before God. We've all got a purpose. This was Jesus' purpose. And in Luke, you read it, Luke 4, he's in the synagogue, he's going to stand up, and they open the scroll up, and he reads these words, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and to recover sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who have been oppressed and proclaim the accepted year of our Lord." New King James Version. To proclaim liberty. Jesus had a real problem with the Pharisees, but he wasn't preaching against the Pharisees. He went to talk to the Pharisees, and often, usually, in response to them having a go at him. Our job is to seek out people who are looking for Jesus, who are lost. So lost people, we could say anybody who's lost is somebody that doesn't know Jesus at all. People who have no interest in God. Now in Luke 15, you've got three parables. You've got the lost sheep, you've got the lost coin, and you've got the lost son. The lost sheep got lost because it didn't know where it was going. It was just head down, eating, nibbling away, and wandered off. That sometimes happens. It got lost. The coin was lost, no fault of its own. I mean, the coin what sat there on the purse or in the purse or on the side of the shelf and thought, right, I'm going to get lost. Off it went. It didn't do that. It just got lost, no fault of its own. So some people are lost through no fault, through the fact they've wandered. Some people are lost, no fault of their own. The son, we call it the prodigal son, he made a deliberate choice. So some people lost through a deliberate choice as well. But we have a job to reach out to these people, a job to reach out to the lost. Mark 16:15 says, "And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everybody." God never told me to go and preach what somebody else is doing. He told me to go and preach good news. Good news, your sins are forgiven. Good news, you can have salvation. Good news, you can have a purpose. Good news, God loves you. Sometimes we do have to give them the bad news if they don't like the idea of the good news. But I tend to tell people the good news, and if they say, I don't need God, I'll say, actually, the other side of the coin is, if you don't turn to Jesus, there is an hell to run away from. And there's a Saviour there who's trying to save you from hell. But there are people who's lost, and you know them. And the reason I want to talk about purpose over the next 40 days is to encourage you throughout that to find your purpose. Find out where you stand in the things of God. Find out who you are in Christ. And then you can reach out to people. Because some people are desperate and you're the only person they might come across. Some people are looking for Jesus and you're the only person they might see. Then don't think about dragging them down here for me to talk to them when you're more than capable of doing it, even though I will. So some people are completely lost. Some people are scattered, strayed away and wandered. Like the sheep in the lost sheep. It didn't deliberately get lost. It just wandered off. You could say these are people who've grown up in church. These are people who've been on the fringe of church. These are people who've been around and just wandered. Now, we get into a great big theology bubble at that point and wonder, well, have I saved, have I not saved? And I don't really care about all that lot. All I want to do is bring those who have walked away back to God. The Bible said if we turn the sinner back to the way, we cover up a multitude of sins. You know, it's our job to go and bring them back up, not point the finger and say it deserves you. Yeah, sometimes They get what they deserve. But it's not my job to go and go, there you are. Told you so. I've got friends who have turned away from God, and I see the disaster their lives turned out to be. And I'm not going, I told you this would happen. I'm going, come back to Jesus. I feel so sorry for these guys. I know. James 5:19 says this. My dear brothers, if you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Get them back. Get them back. We used to go down to this guy's house when we were part of the youth group over at Aubrey many years ago. And he always used to invite the youth back to his house. So we would go back. And he always wanted to do a Bible study with us. He always wanted to pray with us. He used to ask this question. You say, but is Jesus your Lord? And we also go, oh, give it a rest. Is Jesus your Lord? And actually, he had a good point. But he used to go on and go on. So I did the spiritual thing. His daughter were upstairs and she'd walked away from God. So I used to go up there and talk to her. Now, she thought I was coming to talk to her to try and encourage her back to God. And I was. But it was twofold because I didn't want to listen to him. I'd rather talk to her. My girlfriend at the time didn't quite understand that, but I used to go sit and talk to her. And for a year and a half, I used to just chat to her about the things of God, chat to her about her life, talk to her about, you know, just general things. And then one day, you know, she wasn't there sometimes, and then she'd move. Next minute, she's back with Jesus. I think that's good. The sad thing is I had nobody to talk to. I had to go sit listening to him now. But then years later, she told me her testimony is, you carried on coming to see me. I didn't quite have the guts to say to her, it's because I didn't like listening to your dad. You know, but she got sorted out because the Bible says if you know people's wandered away, go after them. Some people, life just gets too much for them. It's just life, Some people just get too busy. Sometimes we wonder. I mean, yet we are told to go after them. Some people are sick and broken. In James, it says this, James 5, it says, if anyone's sick, let them call upon the elders of the church to come and pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, the more discerning people around might just say, you know what, if there's any sick, it's Phil's job and the pastor's job to go around. And yes, they have a point. But when it says elders, it says call upon the elders of the church, it is also not just talking about the elders, it's talking about those people who are mature in God. It's not just Phil's job and my job to come around and anoint everybody with oil for healing. It does say let them call upon the elders, but it also means let them call upon the mature Christians. You see, there's many people out there that are broken and are sick. And the word there, if anyone's sick, it doesn't just mean if somebody's been sick or they've broke a leg. It does mean literally if they're infirmed, if they're sick in body, in heart, in mind, anything. It's an increasing awareness of mental health. It seems like everybody seems to have an issue and a problem. Most men are on one scale or another. We've all got issues and problems, and yet the church is suddenly trying to wake up to the fact that God's told us to go after the sick and the broken. A lot of people are sick on the outside because they're broken on the inside. Sometimes people are doing things on the outside to their body because they're sick on the inside, not because of, you know, something, it may have not even been their fault. Sometimes it is bitterness. Sometimes it is anxiety that they're pending up and it's causing problems. But there's many people out there who are sick and are broken, and they need to know there's a God that loves them. They need to know somebody who cares. This morning I talked about just knowing why we're here. The second question I ask is, you know, do I matter? Millions of people, if they knew they mattered, it would change their perspective. At the North Bridge in Halifax, I'm not really involved with what's going on there, and it's not my right to say anything, but I have spoke to somebody. I said, they talk about putting things there so people can read. And I said, well, one of the things you could put is that, you know, just put this down, you matter. quite blunt, you matter. People care for you. God loves you, whatever it might be. Because I think if someone's standing there on that bridge looking over and they see someone saying, you matter, then it might stop them. But you are cared for. Because brokenness is not always on the outside. More often it's on the inside. And yet we've got the answer for that. So we need to go after the lost, those people who are just so far away, those people we would consider concerned do not deserve God. But I smile at that because I was once in that bracket. I was once in the, you don't really deserve it. I've said this many times. When me and my brother Tim went to an house group, and the house group leader actually admitted this years later, they looked at Tim as being the primary candidate to get saved. They looked at me as just, well, we'll put up with him as long as we have to. Because they didn't think I was going to get saved. They thought Tim would. They thought Tim had everything it took. Tim was the, he was going to be the mighty man of God. Johnny, we're not quite sure. Then I get saved and went, okay, you know, I told you, sorry, sent me home. I came back the following week. Then Tim got saved. And then I said, I want to be baptized. And it was like, oh. We'll see how long it is first before. The good news is that my house group leader actually did see something in me eventually. And my pastor at the church saw something in me. In fact, they're the ones who started putting the idea of preaching, ministering into my head. They're the ones who said, there is something about you. Because they kept trying to put me off and I kept turning up. Now, normally we're trying to get everybody in. We don't want to put them off, but they kept trying to put me off. And I would turn up week in, week out. Nick the biscuits, whatever, but I'll be there. So somebody said, I was once lost and Jesus found me. Some people wondered and where they're not, they might be lost, they might not be lost. It depends on your theology, but they still need to be drawn back in. There's many people, I said this a few weeks ago, I wonder what would happen in our town if everybody who claimed to be a Christian went to church one Sunday. And everybody in town wondered, where's all these people walking to? Where are they all going? All these people that claim to be Christians. And then we need to actually heal the sick and the brokenhearted. Guys, different people have different ideas. I do believe in healing of the sick. I believe in laying on of hands and seeing God move. But if people don't believe that, then I'm pretty cool about that. I'll still pray for them. But sometimes there's something in their life. If you read through any of the Gospels when Jesus healed anybody, when Jesus healed anybody in the Gospels, except for a woman that came alongside him and nicked the healing, but that's a different story altogether. Jesus did something that touched their heart first. Then they received the healing. The leper he touched. A leper had not been touched for years, but he touched them. Did something in his heart. Because the leprosy on the outside was a problem, but the brokenness on the inside were a greater problem. And Jesus touched him, touching his heart, then he was healed. The blind man spat on the floor, made mud. We don't understand the culture of the blind man was coming down the street. People would spit on a blind man because he'd sinned or his parents had sinned that he was blind. It wasn't his fault, he was just blind, but Jesus made mud. So when Jesus spat, whatever it was, the blind man were thinking, here it comes again. But this time it didn't. He put it on his eyes. He rubbed his eyes and then told him to go wash. Touched his heart first. All the other people that got healed in Jesus' time, Jesus did something that changed their life. The man who got lowered down, Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. He got a touch on the inside, which worked it on the outside. See, sometimes we do a shabba-dabba-do on the outside when really what they need is something touching on the inside first. And that guy picked up his mat and walked out. See, Jesus wants to touch us on the inside first. But sometimes we want the outside dealing with. And he says, no, I want to deal with the inside. And for every one of us in our own lives, God always works on the inside first and it comes out. And the final one in that group, he says, and we need to feed the strong. We need to teach the truth of God, the word of God. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says this. Every part of the scriptures is God-breathed and useful in one way or another for showing us truth. exposing our rebellion, correcting us, correcting our mistakes, and training us to live God's way. We need to teach the word of God, every one of us. Now, if somebody is saying something in error, then you can have a conversation with them. But our job is to teach the word of God. It's not to come, you know, if you go to a restaurant and they put salt in something, then if you don't like it, you go somewhere else. You don't tell the chef, the master chef, not to put salt in it. You leave it to it. You don't want bland food either. But our job is to teach the word of God. My job is to teach you the word of God so that you can teach people the word of God. It don't mean I've got it all. It just means I'm appointed by God and anointed and set apart or whatever else you term. God put me here. And sometimes I laugh because sometimes I have this image of God picking me up. Sobey Bridge, there you are. Stick it out. Not quite like that. But I do think sometimes that Phil wants this. No, he don't. He don't. No, he's not. That's for the camera more than anything else. But our job, the reason why I try to protect the front of the church, the reason why I'm quite zealous to make sure that we're hearing from God the best that God can say, and the reason I vet might be the wrong term, but it's the best I've got at the minute, people who speak, is because I don't want anybody spoon-feeding anything out that's not of the word of God. Because if somebody does something and they spoon it out and you lap it up, it can take me 6 weeks to get that back out of you. You see, it's interesting how many people's lives are broken because they believed one lie. Even though they might have heard 10 truths, they'll still listen to the one lie. Because that's just our nature. We would prefer to listen to the negative, no matter how much positive is around. Sad thing is that in this day and age, there's more rubbish going around and a load of negativity. But our job, our purpose in life is to build strong people. In army terms, if you went in the army, it's a case of yes, sir, do what you do. I wondered why they always scream and shout at people. You know, the new recruits are screaming because they're trying to get them to break. We're trying to put them under so much pressure that they'll snap. But if they don't snap, they know they're okay. But if they do snap, they can rebuild them. You know, those sergeant majors that, you know, you wonder, do they really know your mother when they're telling you stuff about your mum? You know what I mean? That sort of stuff. But God's not like that. God will use the word of God to grow us and strengthen us. Now, some people believe that God will use sicknesses and stuff like that. I do not believe that, but if they want to, that's okay, as long as they're keeping the word of God. The Bible says that all scripture, verse I read, but in the NIV, it says all scripture is God-breathed and useful, teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training all righteousness. It's the word of God that teaches us. God's not going to use... I mean, at the end of the day, if God could teach me something by breaking my arm, why don't you do both arms and both legs and let me learn four times as fast? You know, it just doesn't work that way. But God will teach us through the word of God. So our job, us, me, you, our job is to care for the lost, to go out there for the lost, to seek, you know, those who have strayed away, to actually go and get alongside those who are sick and who have broken on the inside. And then for all of us to feed the strong. These house groups that we've got up and running, and I'm glad that, you know, you're all in house groups, is the fact that you have got something to offer. You've got some food. I see house groups like a buffet. Everybody brings something. And not everything that people bring you like, but everybody brings something. But usually at the end of a buffet, everything's gone except for the quiche. Don't know why. That's the Christian food. It's always there. There's usually one slice out of it, and it's just sat there. And now Nigel and Louise is not with us. Maybe that'll just stay where it is, you know. We'll just put it in the fridge and leave it till next time. But it's like a buffet in an house group. You just come along, and some people say stuff you don't like, and some people say stuff you do like. But it's about teaching one another. And I would encourage you that even in house groups, your opinion is valid, but it's not the ultimate authority. The word of God is the ultimate authority. So when people say, well, I think, that's great, but really what's the word of God say is more important. So for us all, let our purpose be over these, well, really our purpose be to seek the lost, to bring back the scattered, to go after the broken and the sick, and to feed one another. Because there's nothing worse as a believer when you get a beating from life, when you feel broken, and nobody's there to help you, feed you, to strengthen you. And yet as believers, we as a body of church, in a church, we should stand together, strengthening one another. Amen.